You may be seated, and we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Hebrews. My mind's been on this since Tuesday. The Lord seems to keep stirring it up. Glad to have Bob and Margaret back from the battles of New Jersey, and Leslie and Sherry from battles all over the country. All right. Hebrews 12. All right, we'll read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. All right, we're talking about obedience. A subject the Lord laid on my heart this morning. In fact, kind of changed a little bit what I had in mind. Obedience. Now, we've been studying the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow, which expression is found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 11. 1 Peter 1:11. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we talked previously about the sufferings which the Lord puts upon us to keep us down in ministry, so that the ministry is not proceeding out from our ambition or our zeal or our wisdom or our talents. But I say God shoves our head under water and we come up and we say, blub, blub, that's the ministry. And then down we go again. That seems like kind of a hard way to do it, but it's necessary. Or we very soon are high and dry and doing our thing. And the world doesn't need to see us. I love it where the Greeks came and they said to the disciples, we would see Jesus. And you know, the world today wants to see Jesus. They're not interested in you or me, but they are interested in Jesus. Isn't that right? And the problem with ministry is very often it is us, we're presenting ourselves and our great notions, but the world would see Jesus. And so when we're ministering, many times the Lord lets us minister under very difficult situations so that the world will see Jesus and not us. See our blubblubbings and Jesus comes out of that. And secondly, we mention that there are times when we suffer because God is examining us to see what is in us. It's a kind of a report card suffering. And we mentioned Abraham. The Bible says God did test Abraham. And then when the test was over, God said, now I know that you fear God. Just like a teacher will test a child, say, I think you can read, and then they give them a test, and look at the score, says, now I know you can read. So there's that, and of course we don't like to be looked at with fire. Jesus' eyes are fire, Because, see, when you look at a person, all you're looking at is the show they're putting on. As we all put on a show, don't we? Huh? We all put on a facade, and people don't know really where we're at. So the Lord doesn't waste his time looking at us with 20/20 vision. He looks at us with fire. And when you put the fire on the thing, just like a spectroscopic analysis, lo and behold, all that's in there comes out. And then the Lord can really see. Did you ever notice that? And he can really see, and all the pretenses drop. So God looks at us with fire, just as he looked at Abraham with fire. And he says, now I know that you fear God because you didn't withhold your son. Seems like some things God has to learn through situations that way. But we're coming to a third emphasis, not the ministry nor the monitoring or the examination of us, but the sheer notion of obedience. Now, obedience is more important than many, many things. And you, I think we're all acquainted with 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Probably a lot of you have it memorized from Sunday school, a very famous story of Saul and his offering. But it's something that needs to be repeated in our time because it gets obscured in the commotion. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, well, see, God told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. That's verse 18 of 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, 18. Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. But Saul had a better idea. And so he didn't. He saved the stuff that he thought was too good to be destroyed. He put a little creativity in there. And then, to make it worse, he goes and he forces himself and offers up a sacrifice, not a priest or anything. You know, I'll do what I will. And so Samuel comes and said, did you obey the Lord? Saul, sure, I obeyed the Lord. Brought back Agag the king and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, sinners always blame somebody else. You know that? It's just weak character, isn't it? Best thing is when you've done something wrong, don't be so weak in character as to start in with a bunch of stuff. Just say, I did it. Face the music. Don't say, but he did it and she did it and this and that, and get yourself off the hook with a lie. That's just weak character. So Saul was weak of character, but the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, the sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal, trying to butter Samuel up, the Lord your God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. It's better. And to heed than the fat of rams. That is, that's which is offered, the fat, which is offered up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. God says, that's good, but there's something more important than that. And that is to be obedient. For rebellion is as the sin of divination. In other words, rebellion and spiritism, or dabbling in the occult, stubbornness is very closely aligned to dabbling in the occult. Rebellion is as divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And that was the end of his rule right there. Now, that's important for us to note today because we're having a lot of emphasis on praise and dancing and commotion and this and the other. And a lot of them are good. And God doesn't want churches that are just devoted to the Word, have no praise, are as dead as a stick and quiet as a funeral parlor. That is not what the Lord is after. Neither is He after a church which everybody comes to have a hilarious time. And one which, and this excessive praise and dancing leads to immorality. It will do it. Because God wants a balance. He wants a balance. He wants the Word obeyed. He wants obedience. And we don't come to church primarily to have a good time. That's an American fetish. It's a bunch of nonsense. And it's time I've been kind of skirting around that because I know people get offended so easily, but we're so far out in a limb now, we might as well saw it off. In this church, evidently, we're going to have to live by what God does without using gimmicks of any kind. But we as American people, we have to know our culture, people. We have to know our culture. And our tendency in these days is if it isn't fun, throw it out, you know? Get rid of it. Because if it's right, it's got to be happy and fun. But that hasn't always been true in history, nor is it true in every nation today. Many other nations have far higher values. And we're speaking, you can see instantly the truth of this. Many of us are parents, and you want your children to be happy, is that right? How many here would want your children to be happy? Well, of course you want your children to be happy. You'd be sick if you didn't. But maybe without realizing it, and when I'm sure you do realize it, that you have priorities that are higher than that. For example, suppose you have a 14-year-old girl, and in the middle of the night, she gets out of the window and elopes with a man who's 32 and has a wife. When you see her, she's happy. She's as happy as she can be. Are you happy? I've never been so happy in my life. Well, you got your wish, don't you? Your daughter's happy. Are you happy? No, you're not happy. Why are you not happy? You're not happy because there are values that you hold above joy, above fun. You may not realize it in our culture, but we get screamed at the television. If you're not down at the beach playing volleyball and drinking Coke, why, somehow you missed it. This is false. It's a false notion of what life is all about. I think of the Puritan days when people came to church for 6 and 8 hours, and the children sat still and listened. Today it was, oh, never exposed my child to that. Well, in some countries they are exposed to that, as Bob told us about India. Well, I'm not making a case about anybody's kids or you or anything else. I'm trying to show you something that our values are screwed up. They're not right. And God wants us to realize we do not come to church to have a good time. That is not the purpose. Now, when we leave church, we should have a feeling of peace. We should have a feeling that our needs have been met or are on the road to being met. We should be stronger. Our faith in God should be renewed. And we should have a sense of joy and blessing. That should be true if God is in our midst, because He's the great balm of Gilead. He's the great Jehovah Jireh, the one who supplies. We should have that. But our object in coming is to learn to obey the Lord. That's why God wrote a book, so we would know what to do. And God can't be conned out of it. You can't tell Him how wonderful He is. And keep telling Him, say, did you do what I said? Oh, you're so great. Did you do what I said? But God, I want to sing praise to you all day long. Fine, great. But first, do what I said. Praise the Lord. So we know that, but sometimes we have to get beat around the head an awful lot to figure it out. Now, In Hebrews, we say, we were reading in verse 5 of chapter 12, you have forgotten the exhortations. See, these Hebrew Christians had forgotten this. And they couldn't understand what was coming on them and why they were getting into trouble. And he says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Now, parents chasten their children for the sake of obedience. Obedience. And many of the things that happen to us in the Christian life, and we do, I swear, it's amazing. We don't want the preacher to talk about suffering, but Christians are in hot water all the time. So you might as well know it's scriptural and that God has some good things to come out of it as to think you're the unfortunate one in the church that isn't having everything your own way. How many this week had a relatively serious problem to consider? Let me see your hands. Yeah. So much for the devil's deserted since I've been converted. The whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He doesn't send you home. Everything goes your way. The children are perfect. You know, you're always healthy. Your job goes perfect. The thing is, people come to church and we're all islands and we're inscrutable and we put on this big show and most of the people are hanging on like the cat on the chinning bar, but you look at everybody else and you figure, well, they're not having any problems. You know? Oh, God, help me to join this happy number. But the truth is, they go home, to chaos sometimes and to despair. How am I going to make it through next week? Huh. So, be of good cheer, because that means the Lord loves you. It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. When he reproves you and something comes on your life that's hard, don't withdraw. Just, I can't stand this anymore. Oh, God, you know, why be a Christian? Don't faint. Just realize that you and I are basically, in our natures, disobedient. We fundamentally are in rebellion against God. And just because we got saved doesn't change that fact. When we got saved, it means God washed away our sins, caused us to be born again, put his spirit within us to help us through life to overcome the things, the sin, the disobedience, the worldliness, that are going to affect us. That's what salvation is. Praise the Lord. It isn't a panacea by once you get saved. That means you have no more rebellion. We are deeply and essentially rebellious against God. And we don't realize it until God puts us in very difficult places. As long as everything's going all right, you say, well, I'd never disobey God. I'd never do a thing. But you let things get rough enough, long enough, and you'll begin to rebel against the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's right. We are essentially rebellious. So these things that come upon us are to get down. Now, God could make your life heaven on earth. He could make this world paradise. He could heal every person. That people say, oh, I can't believe there's a God because all the people are starving here, or the children are sick, and so on. Such nitwit thinking. You'd think we didn't have a brain in our head. There's a purpose in what God... First place, God doesn't cause calamity. We bring it on ourselves by our own civilization. We bring it on ourselves. God isn't bringing on it. And in the second place, the reason God doesn't change it is because he's doing something in it. He is teaching us obedience. He can make this world paradise anytime he wants to, and he can make your life paradise anytime he wants to, and he will once you get the message. Once it comes through, and you may be a fast learner, or like me, you may be relatively thick when it comes to hearing. But when it gets through and you assent to it and say, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, I can't seem to force you to go my way. All right. It's amazing. Peace will come over your soul like a river. But until that time, everybody's wrong. This one's wrong. That one's wrong. Why don't they learn? Why don't they get it straight and everything? It isn't people, and it isn't the devil. It's the Lord. That's right. That's what it says. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Have you ever been disciplined? I think what has gone bananas in our nation is lack of discipline. They say, why can't the kids learn? They have these things, compare our children with Japanese children and the Russian children and all these other children. How come our children, the scores keep going lower and lower? The answer must be money. The answer isn't money. The answer isn't money. Some of the best scholars in the world have taught themselves. The answer isn't money. You can't teach a child with money. Anybody who has been in any kind of academic work or has mastered a talent such as music or art or anything else knows that proficiency in any intellectual or artistic endeavor comes through one thing, brother, sister. You know what that is? Discipline. Discipline. You can't learn the piano well without discipline. You can't learn science well without discipline. You can't learn art right without discipline. Discipline is the key to life, just like the pressure cap is the key to the salvation of your car engine. Discipline is the key to life, and without it, everything blows up. And the reason the kids aren't learning in our country is because in our desire to make them happy, we have lifted the discipline. And that spills over into the church. It spills over into our whole country, our nation, the slop, the mistakes. This is wrong, that's wrong, and everything. What has gone wrong? The thing that has gone wrong is we have rejected the concept of obedience, of discipline, and it's the key to liberty. It's the key to glory. It's the key to God. There is no kingdom apart from disciplines. Discipline and obedience. And so, I can tell you that it will lead to peace. And I can tell you it will lead to joy. And I can tell you apart from it, your schooling, your marriage, and your whole soul will fall apart. You say, but I don't want to be disciplined. I want to do things my own way. You'll be a wandering star. We must submit to discipline. Obedience is better than sacrifice, than praise, than worship. Obedience is more important than that. Obey and God will love you. Praise him and you'll have joy. But if you disobey him, the praise is nothing. He will not listen to it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Praise God. So there's a balance here. But even though we assent to this, we have to be taught it. And we find in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, a thing that boggles the mind. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, and the Son of God, and the Word from the beginning, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, is almost incredible. Almost incredible. And this is what it says. Although he was a son, now just think who this is speaking of. Jesus. Is there anyone more obedient to God than Jesus? Is there anyone more perfect than Jesus? Is there anyone whose spirit was more refined, more holy, more knowledgeable, closer to God than Jesus? Next to him, we're just grains of sand. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the Lord of the Old Testament. Jesus is the one who made all things, all angels, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Consider of whom we're speaking. And look what it says. Although he was a son, the only begotten son, he learned obedience. Isn't that marvelous? Can you comprehend that? Isn't it nearly incredible? And if Jesus had to learn obedience, what do you think is true of you and me, who are altogether undone in sins? Obviously, if Jesus, the Christ of God, had to learn obedience, then we are going to be getting spanked for most of our life. And that is exactly what happens. It isn't the devil. You can't think it away by positive thinking or by forcing your faith. You can't escape it by any formula. If we do, we'll suffer. It's our salvation. It's our very salvation. The things which we are experiencing, the perplexities, the fightings within, the fears without, the frustrations, the rejections, are our very salvation. They're the things that make us acceptable to God. So we don't want a shortcut. We don't want to evade them. We want to be the children of God. We want to be the sons of God. Don't you want to be a son of God? Which do you want most, power with God or to be a son of God? See? We're messed up when we say, oh, I want power with God. I want this. No, that isn't what we want. We don't want to tell God what we do. And listen, we do not want to use God. Anytime we use Jesus Christ as a means to our ends, we are on dangerous spiritual ground and ignorant, have no perspective. Jesus Christ is not the means to anything. He is the end. He is the end. You see? You can't use Christ as an end. We don't use Christ to get healed. We call on His name to receive the blessing that our joy may be full. But that isn't why Jesus exists, so that we can be healed. Jesus exists for Himself, and we make Him our end. To love Him, to be born of Him, to know God is an end and is the end. And so I tell you, the sight of God and the elect angels, I'm not seeking for power. I wish I had more power to use to help people. But there's something I want above all, and that is to be God's child. I want to know what God wants out of my life and to do it. Far above finding some formula to use God. Now that necessitates a keen ear to obedience, because when we pray and God hears us, He tells us to do things many times are contrary to what we think are reasonable or spiritual. He does things and they're too simple for us. What is that in your hand? A stick. Well, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for God to come with thunderbolts and rainbows. And here He says He's going to deal somehow with my walking stick. God loves to confound the wise. Just when we got it all figured out, what we want, and our prayers laid out. Now, if I do this and do that, God will answer these prayers, I'll be on my way. Throw it in the garbage. Go to meet God. And it is good for us to be specific in our prayers. The more specific, the more liable that you get them to answer. Because God says to pray, and we should pray. And we have to pray to get help in time of need. But we are not managing our own program because we don't even know what God wants. I vowed to myself again last night and again this morning. Lord, I'm not listening to anybody. They can give me counsel till the cows come home. But I'm listening to God. What God tells me to do by His grace. I'll listen to counsel. I'll listen to anybody, saved or unsaved, that's got a word for me, not a supernatural sense, but can tell me to shape up and do right. I'll listen, because we can get off. We get proud and haughty and won't listen to people. I'll listen to anybody, saved or unsaved, and then evaluate it. But I'm telling you this, that after everybody has said his thing, I go to God, and if I don't get peace from God about it, nothing's going to click with me. We've got to learn to hear the voice of God and not people. As people are as full of ideas as watermelon is of seeds. And it can cause you more trouble than you can shake a stick at, I'll tell you that right now. I want to hear from God and God alone. And be obedient. If it's a little thing, great. And if it's a great thing, great. It doesn't matter. I want to be his son. If you're a son of God, you inherit all things. I don't want part of the thing. I want to be God's son. Praise the Lord. I know you do too. All right. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience from the things which he suffered. Which he suffered. Now, I have to do this quickly here because the tempest is fugitive. But in this kind of last minute thing, but I think it's what God wanted said this morning. I got to pondering about that. What did Christ suffer and what did he learn? What's the relationship? Exactly what did he suffer and how did it impact on his life? Sure, he learned obedience. Well, he's always obedient. But when and how does it work? Praise the Lord. All right, and it came to my mind that there are three, and we've heard this before, maybe not in this exact context. There are three ways, there are three problems of disobedience. Three problems of disobedience. Three areas from which disobedience to God is generated in our soul. And all three of them are corrected by suffering. We learn obedience by suffering. That's how we learn it. You say, well, I'm willing to do it. Jesus was willing to do it too, wasn't he? More willing than you or me. Why then was it necessary for him to suffer? Obviously, you can't just learn it like you learn algebra by studying. You have to learn it by suffering. Cheers, people. Cheers. Well, isn't it true things you learn from a good spanking tend to be lasting? Or mistakes that you made? Fox claws. All right. The first area of disobedience is the world. I think that probably bothers young people more than anything else. You say to them, look, this is the message. To serve Jesus, you've got to sell all. All right, well, you tell that to somebody my age and think, so big deal, you know, what's to lose? But you tell that to a young person and here out before me thinks, oh, and I wanted to be president or I wanted to be an artist or I wanted to go deep sea diving, whatever. And I don't know who I'm going to marry and I certainly hope God isn't going to meddle in that. He's got all these things that, you know, that's his life is before him. His life is before the whole world. And Jesus comes and says, leave it and follow me. That's a pretty big cross, but not too big for the Lord. So that's probably the main, one of the main problems, at least, for your person, your young person, college age, and Jesus says, lay down the world and follow me. They say, boy, you know, everything I've ever hoped and planned, it's rough, rugged stuff to be a Christian. And the slop we preached is not Christianity. It's accommodating to people's desires. If we don't have it to lay it down and take up our cross and follow Jesus, he's got another way. What does he say we will have in the world? Why do you suppose that is? To get us free from the world. That's the purpose of it. So you say, all right, Lord, I won't serve you. Okay. I'm not going to ask you about whether I should get married or not or who I should marry. I don't have anything to do with it. I'll marry who I please, when I please. Go ahead. Lord says, go ahead. Don't let me get in your way. And boy, and so we do. And boy, did we ever buy ourselves 2 semester hours in discipline. In the world. You know what the Bible says about marriage? It doesn't say all these romantic things that you read in $11 books on marriage in the home. Its comments are terse. It says, I suppose it's necessary for the present distress. And then we have these charming words. It says, such shall have trouble in the flesh. So I spare you. There's no need for me to add to it. You'll have it without my help. Praise the Lord. You know, people get married in our culture, and, you know, then they wake up to the fact that they married a person that's self-centered as themselves. And they say, what went wrong with my marriage? Nothing went wrong with your marriage. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Oh. What is its purpose? To teach you obedience to serve God rather than the world. Some of these places that cure you of smoking and alcohol do so by electric shocks and making you sick and other things till you associate nausea with alcohol. If you can get that deep enough in you, every time you think of a bottle, you feel like puking, you may quit drinking. I hope that isn't too rugged, you know. You know, that's called negative reinforcement. It works on pigeons and rats and people, you know. Every time you reach for a bottle, you know, you get 80 volts, you know, wet. You know, you go to reach again, oh, boy, you react, see. Enough of that, and you won't drink anymore. Well, that's what God is doing with the world. You go out in the world, oh, I've got my vocation. So you go into your chosen vocation. It may be business, it may be academia, it may be you're going to teach children music, or God knows what it may be. And then you get in there, and what do you find? Trouble. Everybody's profession is beautiful, except yours is full of hypocrites, mean bosses, lying, stealing, conniving, and saying, if I could ever get out of this rat race. So you spend 30 years waiting until you retire to get out of the rat race. Tribulation. It wasn't the golden dream. It wasn't everybody lovely and everything. It was hard-bitten competition, lying, and every other thing. Or a softening of you up to get you away from your love of the Lord. All kinds of things. Tribulation teaches us. Now, Jesus didn't need that. They came to him to make him a king. He resisted. No kings for this man. He resisted. He was tempted with the world in the desert. No, he could not be tempted. He didn't need suffering to teach him that. But we do. The second area in which we need suffering to help us, look, you're going to have it anyway, so it might as well be interpreted to you. My teaching it isn't going to bring it on you. People have the idea, if he would talk positive, nothing would happen to me. A lady was saying the other day, for a long period of time, she thought positive about something, and it didn't come to pass. This is, get away from the metaphysics. The only one that can do anything is Jesus. Praise the Lord. This might be the greatest day you ever have after you get out of here. It has no relationship to whether I'm positive or negative. Some people, I think if you think, someone told my son, says, it's too bad your father isn't going to go up in the rapture. they're going to pray for me that I'll go up in the rapture. And I thought, fine. Even Stephen, I'll pray to help you when you go through the tribulation. I can be just as magnanimous as you. Don't worry about it. All right. So we find in, so, you know, just because you say it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, you know. So hang loose on that. I'm not going to prevent the rapture with my teaching. Don't worry about it. So, in 1 Peter, the 4th verse, it says, for as much then, 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, the reason sometimes Christians go down is because they've taught they're not supposed to suffer. And then when some horrid thing happens, and I mean occasionally, some real heavy thing will happen to you. You know, you're driving, everything's fine, you have your beautiful children, and you get to church and your husband says, well, goodbye, I'm leaving. Do you know this happens to people? And then they come to church and they sit there, you know, while the minister's going, talking about positive preaching, and the last words they heard was, I'm never going to see you again. Because I just now got my retirement, and I don't need you. All these years we planned together, that doesn't mean anything to me. Too bad. Goodbye. That's the way people are today. Men and women alike. They must have no heart. I don't know what gets into their heads. The kids mean nothing. Honor means nothing. Loyalty means nothing. How are they going to be happy with the new one? How are they going to be happy with their new mate? They look at them, the two of them, cons, disloyal, no character. And they're going to look at each other and they're going to have fun for the rest of their life when they left their children, their sons and their daughters, their wives and their husbands with broken hearts, showed no loyalty, no character, nothing. And this is something, it's incredible what people are doing. How do they look at themselves in the mirror? How can they face themselves? I can't understand that. How can they face their children? I think they'd leave the country lest they should see one of their children again. I'd like to have your child look at you and say, Dad, how could you? You can't believe it. But it happens to people. It happens to people. It happens to people in power. It happens to people that come to this church. And then where's all your positive thinking? Then you've got to know what God said. Enough of this made up stuff. You've got to know what the Bible says. And the Bible says, arm yourself. As long as we're in this world, arm yourself to suffer. Get ready for it. Prepare yourself. Brace yourself for it. And then when it comes, you'll make it. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. You must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. That's what the book says. It says, don't be surprised. All right, Lord, here it is. Help me through it. Otherwise, you say, how could this happen to me? There must be something somewhere. And you go into neutral. You won't know what to do. You'll backslide. The Bible says, arm yourself to suffer. When the Bible says something, it means to do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. It can't hurt you if things go right. And it might help if they go wrong. All right. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Say, how does that work? Wait till you suffer, you'll find out. Who feels like sinning when every time you sin, man, something terrible happens to you? After a while you get the message, it's easier not to sin. That's how it works. But Jesus didn't have that problem. Now that is the love of the world, the love of sin. Love of is the common denominator here. But the worst one is love of self. Love of self. That's worse than the other two put together. Now, the way the Bible is full of illustrations, Jacob, Abraham, and so on, and through here, so I would drag this out. But if you're an advanced Christian and you're moving along and you come out of there, we said goodbye to the world, it's rotten. Don't let it kid you. Your career, the person, I'm not saying the person you're going to marry is rotten. If you're in God, if you're in God, God will lead you to His choice for you to be far better than your choice. You let God make His choice in His timing, you'll never regret it. You'll never be disappointed. You hit right on the money. God has more brains than you do. And He knows more than you do, so trust God. What are you going to lose? And the world is just a siren call. That is, it's just a siren call. And you look at it closely, it's nothing but dead men's bones on the beach. So don't kid yourself. Embrace Christ, you're looking at the thrones of glory. You follow the world, you're following a cadaver. You make out better in the world if you follow Jesus than if you choose the world over Jesus. Amen? So maybe you've been smart enough to figure that out, and you've accepted the Lord, and you've suffered a little, and you're sick and tired of sin, and you know it's wrong, and it doesn't produce anything but destroy your body and your soul in hell and your body on earth. God's got something else for you that leads to the throne, that leads to greater glory, fruitfulness, and dominion than even victory over sin, over self, and over the world, and that's over self. And I think that it is in this area that Jesus learned obedience. This is the deepest level of obedience that there is. The rewards are the greatest. The demands are the greatest. It penetrates the deepest, and it involves prolonged roasting sometimes. We talked, I won't go over the thing, we went over Abraham Tuesday night, I believe it was, or last Sunday night, we went over Abraham. And you want to remember his obedience, the tremendous reward that came to him, but what God asked of him had nothing to do with the world or with sin. It had to do with the promise of God to him, with his fulfillment that his children would be as the stars of heaven. Now that's a good thing. And what God is saying is, I've given you that, now give it back to me. See? I'm taken away. And Abraham couldn't cop on Ishmael because God said, take your only son, Isaac. So what God was saying, yes, I promised you that your stars, there's no greater promise could be made to a Hebrew patriarch than that his progeny would be as great as the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore for number. Nothing. We can't comprehend that because somehow we've got our values messed up, so children aren't that important. But in those days, the most important thing you could have was a child. It's the great issue of motherhood. Even Paul says in the New Testament, she shall be saved through childbearing. It means just that. God says, let the younger women marry. Praise the Lord. Let the younger women marry. So that's advice to the young men. God commanded them to get married. They can't get married without you. So that involves both. See, that's biblical. Not all this modern stuff. Biblical. And so this tremendous promise. And then he waits 25 years and he gets it. And then the boy just gets old enough, 12 years old or so, when Jesus was in the temple at that age. He just gets up to this age of accountability. God says, give him back to me. You see, he had Abraham's whole self there. Not sin, not the world, just his self. What he was, what he wanted, what he believed from God. God says, give it back to me. Alright, that's what happened to Jesus in Gethsemane. You see, that's what happened. Because you look at it from Christ's standpoint. He knew the scriptures. But there was a certain eclipsing of God at that point because he said, why have you forsaken me? So as far as Jesus knew in Gethsemane, he was giving up not only the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth, his inheritance, the kingdoms of power. He was not only giving them up by becoming sin, but he was handing back. He was losing his position as a son. He had no guarantee except the word of God, and you have that he would ever see the light of God again, or ever inherit anything, or ever even be saved. The thing that was more precious to Jesus Christ than anything was his relationship to the Father. And God said, give that back to me. That's why Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Now we can read about it and say, oh yeah, big deal. At that moment, all that Jesus was facing was the blackness of night forever. And it was that real. He didn't sweat great drops of blood, nor was a mighty angel sent from God to strengthen him, because he knew it was all going to have a happy ending. He said, if I could just go through these last 2 days, I've got it made. He was a man as mighty as Christ would not have learned obedience from that, neither would he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He truly was brought to the place where God said, give me back my presence. That's what it takes to make a man as mighty as Christ learn obedience. Give me back everything. Give me back your light, your hope, your glory, and have nothing but hell in exchange. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. My God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. God's will. The Father.
Father in heaven, even Christ, our God, our Lord, had to be learned obedience to God Almighty. And God wants a people who will walk in latter rain glory and who will be entrusted with power that has never been entrusted to any previous generation. But before he has those people ready, they will have learned obedience. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we give you thanks this day, Lord. Lord, here we are, children of the Lord, immature and crying out, Lord, for manly things. And Lord, we know it's the time for adult behavior in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we know we don't have forever to grow. Now, Lord, I know you're dealing with me and you're dealing with others of us in the congregation. We're suffering either to learn to be freed from the world, or to be freed from sin, or to be freed from our religious grasp on God. One of these three or some combination of them. And Lord, when they come, I know if we default in one of these areas, we are a warped vessel. We must, Lord, say yes in all three areas, or our portion will be 60-fold or 30-fold. And so, Lord, help us all, no matter what you require, not to complain, not to blame people, not to accuse the devil or suspect the devil, but to recognize, Lord, that every son whom you receive, you chasten. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We know to be a son of God and an heir of God is going to require that we're obedient at every level of our personality. We know, Lord, we can't just speak it. It's got to be learned. And we know it has to be learned through various forms of suffering, some gross, some subtle, some obvious, some subjective. All kinds of things, Lord, that keep us hopping. Help us, Lord, to recognize you're not picking on us, but everyone in this assembly. The same temptations are common to all men. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord, to keep cheerful and loving, not to blame the messengers that you use, accuse people, to come short of the glory of God by thinking that people are doing it, Lord. Help us to realize that you are using the devil and using the world and using the saved, using the unsaved to teach us because you love us, Lord. Help us to get our eyes off the instrument and on to Jesus. Hallelujah. Maybe there's some here this morning, you've been going through a real hard time. And by this time, you're so submerged under an antagonism toward people and toward circumstances that your spiritual life is suffering. Your song is gone and you're retreating into yourself. You're getting tough. Your ground is getting hard. You don't realize it. I've been there. Probably be there again. It's easy to do, especially for younger Christians. When we begin to be chastened of the Lord, we get hard. And maybe you're here this morning, and every time you go to pray, you think of somebody that's doing you in. Believe it. There's nobody doing you in. There's nobody who can touch you. And the people that seem to be harming you are not harming you. They're merely being themselves. They'd do better if they could. So this morning, why don't you just turn it over to God? We're going to be having communion this morning. Don't take it with a grudge. Let your grudges go. You don't know as much as you think you do. And I don't know as much as I think I do. We're just not that smart. Let's just trust God this morning that he knows what is best. He knows where we should be, what we should be doing, and how it should all be. Let's just trust him and just let it go this morning. If somebody has something against, let it go. Just forgive them, and God will forgive you. Don't worry about anything. Just trust Jesus. And you'll find out that what's happening to you is for your good, to make you partakers of His holiness. Praise the Lord. Let it be true for each one of us this morning, Lord. Let there be the power to forgive, the power to release this morning, to release every person, to quit raging against Satan, raging against the government, raging against this one and that one, this nation and that nation. Lord, help us to get it out of our system and realize, Lord, that we are children of God and nothing can approach us, Lord, without Your permission. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ask the ushers, the elders to go out and get the children now. Let's prepare our hearts. Maybe the birds aren't singing in your life this morning. You've got yourself backed into a corner. Well, it's time to get yourself out of the corner. Believe God. Let it go. Let it go. Hallelujah. We love You this morning, Jesus. We love You this morning, Lord, and we know You're in control of our circumstances. We, all the people, Lord, that have been bothering us, we just turn them over to You right now. Lord, we turn them over to You. Our own confusions, Lord, we turn them over to You right now. Our doubts and fears, Jesus, we turn them over to You right now. You're the Almighty God. You're the one, Lord. You have disciplined us, Lord, that we might learn obedience and might learn it at deep levels, Lord, that are instinctive and that will last for eternity. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. How we love, after we've been disciplined, to have been disciplined, Lord. Not much fun going through it. Praise Your wonderful name. Oh, Jesus, You know best. God knows best this morning, Lord. We don't curse our circumstances, Lord. We look to them to be the source of glory. Hallelujah. The incompatibility, Lord, we look to You to be a source of glory. The things that go wrong, Lord, we look to You to be a source of glory. Lord, we don't go to sleep on the job. We keep looking and praying. But, Lord, we just keep believing, too, that You know what You're doing. Praise Your name. Wonderful Savior. Oh, God, You're so great this morning. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Oh, Jesus, we know, Lord, perfect victory is coming, Lord. Hallelujah, perfect victory, perfect peace. Paradise on earth is coming, Lord. Rest in our home is coming. The monetary supply is coming. The wisdom, the solution, that knotty thing will be solved one of these days, Lord. We know that victory is on the way. Praise Your name. Praise Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Lord, You had to surrender it all to the Father. Help us, Lord. The perversity of men, the gainsaying, the persecution, the frustration, the rejection, the tiredness, the humility, the loss of dignity, the nakedness, the crushing, Lord. And finally, You had to surrender Your relationship to God by faith, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Praise You. Praise You. Hallelujah. Lord, we prepare our hearts for the communion, Lord. We forgive everyone, saved and unsaved, that has ever injured us, Lord. Praise Your name. Yes, Lord. We have no evil to say of anyone, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread? Before the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, Lord, we appreciate so much that you were willing to give up, Lord, even your own soul unto death, that the will of the Father might be done. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened through this morning, that we too might pass every test of obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we partake together? Praise your name, Lord. You're the one, Jesus. You're the one. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And Lord, we've examined ourselves this morning. And we have confessed our sins and rebellions unto you, wonderful Jesus. And we receive the cleansing this morning. Thank you for your divine virtue that enables us to forgive every human being of everything they ever have done to us. Thank you for that virtue of forgiveness and the strength to obey. Shall we partake together? Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy of our love and praise, O Lord. Thou art ready that we should obey thee, O Lord. That we should obey thee, O Lord.
that we should obey thee. Oh, hallelujah, thou art our Father, thou art our Father, O Lord. Help us to obey thee, O Lord, help us to obey thee. Help us to obey thee, O God, to do thy will in earth as it is in heaven, O Lord. Thou art worthy that we should worship and obey thee, O Lord. Thou art worthy that we should worship and obey thee, O Lord. Thou art our Father, O Lord. Thou art our Father, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Wonderful presence. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask Stan Josephson, if he will, to just conclude in prayer today. Oh, God.
The Father at great cost has invested in the earth. Yea, even in his Son did he slay. Did he invest in his life, and the Son willingly laying it down has invested, yes, and has spread the seed throughout the earth. Yea, and the seed has been given and invested in thy life, and the Father would seek for fruit from it. But
yes,
if thy life be given in frivolous vanity, and if it be sown to the wind, it shall reap the whirlwind. Yea, consider thy way, O man, and know that the Lord thy God doth invest in thee that he might reap from thee that which he hath intended in thy life. For thou shalt not reap of thine own way. Thou shalt not reap glory but sorrow.
Very stern warning this morning. If you feel it applies to you, anyone here this morning, you'd like to get a fresh hold on God, have Him forgive your sins and start you out right, would you come out into the middle of the aisle, come up before the pulpit, give us a chance to pray. You may be here this morning and your life has been in frivolity, and God's promise to you is you're going to reap sorrow, and there's no need for it. And you want to not have that happen, and you want God to give you a good cleansing and a fresh start this morning, would you step on into the aisle? Just don't want to pass a chance to help someone who might otherwise not be helped. Is there anyone like that here this morning? God knows your heart. God knows your heart. You're the only one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any others this morning? Any others? Let's come right up to the front here. Praise the Lord. God knows. God knows your hearts. I don't know, but God knows your hearts. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? Hallelujah. 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 Praise your wonderful name. Are there any others? That's speaking to you. Why should you reap sorrow? That's a strong exhortation this morning from the Lord. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Don't want to stop while they're still coming. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want you to step out. Clearly identify yourself. It's for you and the Lord. You can't do it here. You won't be able to do it in the world. Praise the Lord. Are there any others? God is moving here. People know your problems or they don't. It matters not. What matters is you and your destiny and your relationship to God. Are there any others? All right, I'm going to ask the congregation to pray. And be in prayer now as I lead these people through a prayer this morning. There's souls here that God has spoken to. It's a very important moment in their life, a turning point in their lives. Praise the Lord. A So let's pray in all sincerity now. Let's pray when Zion travails, she brings forth her children. Now let's travail that the prayer will be effective and the job will be done. All right? I want those that are standing here that have come forward, I want you to look up at me now. Praise the Lord. See those tears of repentance. That's tremendous. All right? Let's just believe right now we're going to just ask God to forgive our sins. And I just want you to kind of in your heart, you just name your sins to the Lord right now. Just in your heart to the Lord and just ask Him to forgive your sins. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If your problem's been worldliness, confess it to the Lord. Just confess. Up here on the board. God has asked you to do something you haven't done. I want you to confess it now so we can get the cleansing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Be straight and as candid with God as you can. Just tell Him exactly what your problem is. Just name that problem. If it's a person, if it's a job, if it's a situation, if it's a fear, whatever, give it to God. Someone you should forgive, give it to God right now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to thank the Lord for forgiving you right now. Just thank Him for forgiving you. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just thank Him for the cleansing right now. Just thank Him. Thank you. Just put your hand. Get your hands up like mine. At least, that's right, all the way up, or at least, yes, it will free up your spirit if you do. Just thank the Lord. Just receive from Him the cleansing right now. In the name of Christ, I express forgiveness to you. His forgiveness through the blood of the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord will forgive you. Confess your sins. Receive the forgiveness now. In the presence of God, I say that you are forgiven on the basis of His word. It's washed away. It will not be remembered against you anymore. The books are clean. The sin is gone. The rebellion is gone. The worldliness, the sin of it is gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, if you have not been baptized in water, I want you to promise God right now while your hands are up. Say, Lord, the first opportunity, I'm going to get baptized according to the Bible. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent of my sins, I'm going to be baptized in water. If you haven't been, tell the Lord that right now. Just vow to God that I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm going to be baptized in water. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now I want you to tell the Lord, pray, people, pray. I want you to pray to God that He will that you're going to serve Him. From now on, I want you to promise the Lord that you're going to serve Him right now. Just promise Him. Say, Lord, no more fooling around. By Your grace, I'm going to serve You. By Your grace, Jesus. You promise Him now. Bow to God. Promise Him. I lay down my life at Your feet, Jesus. I lay down my life at Your feet. And by Your grace, I'm going to serve You. I thank You for forgiving my sins. By Your grace, I'm going to serve You. Hallelujah! Promise Him. Amen. By Your grace, I'm going to serve You. Hallelujah! Speak it right out to Him. By Your grace, Jesus, I'm going to serve You. There's been disciples being born here, people. Disciples. Hallelujah. Renew your vow to the Lord. Renew your vow to the Lord. By Your grace, Jesus, I'm going to serve You. By Your grace, I am going to serve You. Hallelujah. Renew your vow to Him this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want some of the elders and prayer warriors come forward and lay hands on these people. Now come right forward and we'll pray that God will strengthen them from on high. Some of the prayer warriors, come on forward. The elders, just come forward and pray for these people. Lay hands on them. Amen. Some of the ladies that pray, come forward. Lay hands on them. And pray that God will strengthen them in their commitment. Hallelujah unto the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's your hands and pray that God, amen. People back there, stretch your hands forward. Pray that God will create disciples here. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, break every yoke.
Release unto thy glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Release unto thy glory. Release unto thy glory. Hallelujah. 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 Let every spirit of worldliness leave us in the name of Jesus. Depart from us. Let every spirit of sin leave us in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of doubt and fear, leave us. Every spirit of self-love, leave us in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, amen, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. By thy grace, by thy grace, create the spirit of discipleship, Lord. Pour out upon them the spirit to resist sin, Lord, to overcome the world. Give them the desire to serve you, Lord. Take away all that is insincere, all that is not of you, Lord. Grant a pure spirit, burning fiery devotion, Lord. The mighty men of God, hallelujah, women of God, Lord Jesus, grant it by your fire, hallelujah, in your glory. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Amen.
Your word to be a light
unto your earth. Hallelujah.
Cause it to grow, Lord.
Oh, yes.
Cause your presence.
Amen.
Lord, to be
amen. Amen.
Jesus,
amen.
Lord,
praise your name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Glory to God. Where's Paul? Where's Brother Paul? Paul Dillinger. Paul, those of you standing here, just turn around. I want you to see Paul. Hold up your hand, Paul. Now, that's the man that baptizes in water right there. And if you haven't been baptized in water, you contact him before you leave today. Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. He'll take care. All right. Hallelujah. So, if these people go by, it won't hurt to give them a hug. All right. We're dismissed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord.